So today we will look at another I am statement. And I want to begin this message by telling you a little story. My work, we have an annual end of year event for everyone in our office, their spouses. Like in many other workplaces, we call this event Christmas celebration, even though there is no actual Christmas content at all. Usually we have dinner together, and either before or after the meal, we do something else together, like watching a play at the theater or going to the circus or something like that. Now, at these dinners, there is no specific eating plan. So you never know beforehand who you are going to sit next to at the table. At one particular dinner about 3 years ago, I was sitting next to the wife of my boss, one of my bosses. I'd never talked to her very much in the past, and so my mind started racing. Hey, what can I possibly talk to her about? Personally, I'm fine to just sit there, eat, and not talk and just listen to other people's conversations, but I know that for some people this is considered rude, or at least awkward, and I didn't want to be like that. So I remembered something my boss had told me about his wife a while ago, and that is the fun fact that she bakes all the bread for the family herself. And you know, we Germans eat a lot of bread, so there's a lot of baking involved in that family. So I started asking her questions about bread and how she makes it, etc. And we actually had an interesting conversation. Also, she told me about a recipe for a buttermilk bread that sounded very promising, and it looks like I kind of came across like I was interested in this buttermilk bread, because lo and behold, a week later or so, her husband comes into the office and hands me a large loaf of bread and a printed out recipe with greetings from his wife, which I thought was super kind. Now, my wife and I, we really love bread, and this bread was delicious, so it was gone in the blink of an eye. But here's the problem. So far, my wife and I never managed to use the recipe to bake the bread ourselves. So now, before every Christmas work event that followed, my wife and I are afraid that we would sit next to my boss's wife again, because she might ask us about our baking career and if we ever tried that recipe. You see, I had even told the lady about how my wife and I had plans of baking bread on our own, and it was a genuine plan at the time, but it never came to pass. But now it may look like we were just happy to get a free loaf of bread without honoring the lady's effort to give us the recipe. You can already tell that bread will in some way, shape, or form play a role in my sermon today. And indeed, today we will be looking at a passage from the Gospel of John, where Jesus is talking about a very special kind of bread. Let us read in God's Word, John 6, 20, 40. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaf. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set a seal. Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he, comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." He said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day." Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, joints of marrow, discerning the thoughts, intentions of the heart. Lord, use my feeble words, accomplish desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of my sermon today is, "I am the bread of life, bread from heaven versus appetite from hell." Before we look at the verses of our passage in detail, let me give you a little overview. We will address three main points. The first one, what the crowds want from Jesus, the bread from heaven. Second one, what Jesus offers, the true bread from heaven. The third one, how to receive the true bread from heaven and who receives it. So let's start with the first part. It will keep us busy for a while because we first need to establish the context of our passage. What the crowds want from Jesus, the bread of heaven. In order to understand the conversation and the main statements of Jesus recorded in our passage, it is crucial to know the context of this conversation. Our passage begins with verse 22, with "on the next day." So what happened on the day before? The feeding of the 5,000. This miracle or sign is briefly mentioned in verse 23, which we read earlier, where it says, "Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks." Many of you know or have heard of the feeding of the 5,000, a large crowd of more than 5,000 people had been following Jesus and his disciples. It's the day of Passover. The people have no food. Then Jesus miraculously multiplies 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. so that all the people have enough to eat until they are full. There are even enough leftovers for each disciple to fill up the basket. The reaction of the well-fed crowd is recorded in verse 15. Perceiving then that they, that is the crowd, were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. And then another miracle follows, with Jesus walking on water the same night, catches up disciples while they are in a boat on their way to the other side of the Sea of Tiberias, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee. So now our passage begins with the account of what happens on the next day. People who had received the multiplied food at the feeding of the 5,000 also travel to the other side and are looking for Jesus. Then they find him in Capernaum, and as we read in verse 25, they start with the question, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus gives them an answer in verse 26, but it is not an answer to their somewhat weird question. Instead of telling the people when he arrived in Capernaum, Jesus addresses their motive for seeking him. You know, Jesus likes to tell people not what they want to know, but what they need to hear. So let me read John 6:26. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." So this is not a joyful meeting. Jesus is not saying, "Oh, great, my fans are here, and they followed me all the way from across the lake. So good to see you guys." No. Jesus knows exactly why the people were seeking. And then he exposes their motive. "You are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Now you may say, "But they did see the signs. They did see the feeding of the 5,000, and that's why they are looking for Jesus." But here's the problem. They were fixated on the product of the miracle, the multiplied food, but not on Jesus as the person or the source of the miracle. I cannot help but be reminded of some kind of soap opera scenario where a wealthy bachelor, through the act of some gold digger type woman, and tells her, "You only want to marry me because of my money." So the people had seen the sign, but not what it signifies. What it actually points to. What does it point to? Well, let's see how the conversation unfolds. Verse 27, Jesus continues addressing the people. "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Jesus is telling the people to not focus on physical food, which can spoil and is only of temporary value. This is the food that the people want from Jesus. They were seeking him because they want him to continue to fill their stomachs. But Jesus tells them, "Work for the food that endures eternal life, which the Son of Man will give them." Who is the Son of Man? Whenever we read about Jesus mentioning the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, and he's underlining, revealing his divinity. The term Son of Man is often misunderstood. Jesus is not saying about himself that he is the son of a man. Instead, he's using a specific term that is used in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel, chapter 7. I'll read Daniel 7, 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, that is the son of man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages could serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So whenever Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, he is saying that he is God. This is an important argument for defending the Christian faith. Time and time again, hear the same old nonsense argument where people come to you and say, nowhere in the Bible does Jesus claim to be God. Next time someone comes to you, says this, first thing you do, muster up all your patience and all your self-control. And then start by pointing out to that person the many passages where Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. Son of Man references are not even the only evidence for Christ's divinity. Plus, in a discussion like that, you can say to the person, who are you to dictate the terms on which God reveals himself to? Also, Jesus says in verse 27 in our passage that the Father has set his seal on the Son of Man. We find that in Matthew 3:16-17 at the baptism of Jesus. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And a couple of verses down in our passage, the divinity of Jesus gets even clearer. But first, let's look at the people's response, verses 28 to 31. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, and what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. What's happening here? Well, the people prove that what Jesus said about their motives for seeking him was actually spot on. They are still focused on getting their bellies full. Because Jesus had just said to the people in verse 27 that they are to work for the food that endures to eternal life, the people now ask him in verse 28, what must we do doing the works of God? Rightly understood, the works of God are not the works that God does, but the works that God requires. So the people must be thinking that there is a work that they can actually do in order to get this bread that Jesus is talking about. In response, Jesus tells them in verse 29 that they need him whom God has sent. He is referring to himself. And he says that was sent by God, that is, Father. And now hear what the people are saying in response to that. Again, verses 30 and 31. Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They want to ask them, are you kidding me? These people just witnessed a miracle. The feeding of the 5,000. Five loaves of bread. And then in addition to that, it says at the beginning of the passage on the feeding of the 5,000 that the very reason so many people were with Jesus in the first place was that they had seen other signs that Jesus had done. John 6, verse 2. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. So they had seen some of healing miracles as well. But now the people still want more signs from Jesus. For some people, no amount of evidence will ever be enough for them to. And here the crowds want Jesus to replicate or surpass a miracle their forefathers experienced in the wilderness, Exodus 16, 2 to 4. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And then verse 14 and 15 in Exodus chapter 6. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you. So in essence, the people in our passage are saying, want to believe in you? Then do as we want and take care of our physical needs and wants. Does that remind you of something? Does it not reflect widespread Christian theology many false are catering to? The heresy of the so-called prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel is a false teaching that believers are entitled to financial wealth and physical health. The keys to health and wealth, according to this theology, are faith, positive confession or declaration, and giving to the ministries of prosperity preachers large financial sums. It suggests that God can be manipulated or obligated through faith and offerings to deliver blessings. So in essence, the holy, sovereign, almighty God reduced to a divine ATM. Accordingly, the true gospel is stripped of its focus on eternity and reduced to a means by which everyone can experience their best life now. How does it make sense to think that Jesus came to meet the very desires that are promoted in this fallen world. Some of those prosperity preachers are basically promoting the same desires that you would expect from the boss of some drug cartel. Mansions, private jets, fancy cars. And so to get there, these wolves keep scolding, feed their flock. This is appetite from hell, from the title of this sermon. This is not what Jesus came for. Now you may be saying, come on, this is not fair. The people in our passage want to have their stomachs filled, and you are talking about mansions and private jets. But here's the point. The essence is the same. Use the words of the pastor and theologian John Piper. Jesus did not come to be useful, but precious. And that brings us to the second part of our sermon. What Jesus offers, the true bread from heaven. Let us continue with verse 32 and 33. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Just like previously in verse 26, Jesus again begins with truly, truly, or amen, amen, in some translation. He does that to put a special emphasis on his reply to the people. Jesus makes clear that the source of bread or manna in the wilderness was not Moses, but God the Father. Then he changes the tense and directs their attention to something that the Father is giving now, that is the true bread from heaven. The manna in the wilderness back in Exodus was to preserve the physical lives of the people of Israel, but it also foreshadowed the true bread from heaven. Then Jesus begins to explain what, or rather who, true bread from heaven, or bread of God is. Comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The bread from heaven is not an it, but a he. Of course, Jesus is talking about himself here. He's even clearer later in verse 38 where he says, I have come down from heaven. So Jesus is pointing out his divine pre-existence. Sounds complicated, but this is what it means. Did not begin to exist when he was born. But as the second person of the triune God, Jesus existed already in eternity past, before he became flesh, that is, before he was born in Bethlehem as a human being. Think of it. In order for Jesus to come down from heaven, just said about himself, must have existed in heaven first. But in our passage, the people are still not connecting the dots. They still want actual bread from Jesus. Verse 34, they said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Does this remind you of a similar conversation that is also recorded in the Gospel of John? In John chapter 4, we read about the conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well in Samaria. There, Jesus meets a woman at a well. He asks her to give him water, and in the conversation that follows, he says, John 4:14-15, But whoever drinks of this water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Can you see the parallel? There's clearly a parallel to the people in our passage. Like the woman at the well was initially hoping for Jesus to quench physical thirst and to provide the convenience of never having to draw water from the well again, the people in our passage wanted an ongoing provision of physical bread. And bread here is synonymous for food in general. So let's look at Jesus' response to the people in our passage. This brings us to the famous statement of Jesus, verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So now, at this point in the conversation, Jesus is telling the people plainly that he himself is the bread from heaven, or the bread of life. And the words Jesus is using here are particularly significant. In the original Greek manuscripts, we read I am as ego eimi. Ego means I am, and eimi also means I am or I exist. So although translated as I am, it actually says literally I am, or I am. Jesus said to them, ego I am. Eimi, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Remember ago, when Pastor Alex preached on Exodus 3, where God reveals himself to Moses in the burning bush? There God introduces himself in the Hebrew text as Eye Asher Eye, which means, I am that I am, or I am who I am. So Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So what is the connection between the Old Testament Hebrew, I am who I am, and our Greek, ego eimi, in John 6? Well, about 240 years BC, the Old Testament was translated into ancient Greek, the so-called Septuaginta. And the Septuaginta uses in Exodus 3:14 the exact same words for God's I am who I am. It says, ego eimi. So in Exodus 3:14, God says to Moses, I am who I am. That say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to. And then if you look here, you can see in the Greek text the ego eimi, which is underscored. And then if we go to the next one, John 6:35, there again you see ego eimi in the Greek letters. So again, Jesus is using the name, a name for himself that signifies his divinity. He is saying about himself that he is in fact God. Because using the same words to refer to himself that God was using when talking to Moses through the burning bush. And Jesus himself is the bread of life. The bread, or at he says in verse 27, the food that endures eternal life. I mentioned Pastor John Piper a moment ago. I believe that he sums it up beautifully in one of his sermons. About Jesus, he says there, He came into the world not to give bread, but to be bread. He then goes on saying, and I mentioned the first part already, secondly, he did not come to be useful, but to be precious. Oh, how many Christians receive him as useful. Or another way to put it is, Jesus Christ did not come into the world to assist you in meeting desires you already had before you were born again. He came into the world to change your desires so that he is the main one. Jesus himself is to be our greatest desire. He came to give the bread of life. He himself is the bread of life, so he came to give himself. And whoever comes to him shall not hunger, whoever believes in him shall never thirst. Hunger and thirst are not meant physically here. They stand for our need for Christ Jesus, because only through him can we be saved and have eternal life. But despite numerous healing miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, people still don't believe. And so Jesus tells them in the next verse, John 6:36, "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not." And this brings us to the third part of today's sermon, how to receive the true bread from heaven and who receives it. So we established that God the Father gives the true bread from heaven. Jesus is the true bread from heaven, the bread of life. Jesus, the Son of Man, will give the food that endures to eternal life. Therefore, Jesus will give himself. Now, if something is given, it means that it is received, and therefore someone is there who receives it. So we need to ask, how is the true bread from heaven received? And who receives the true bread from heaven? Jesus gives us answers to these questions in our passage. First, look at our passage for the how. We'll be looking at verses 27, 29, and 35 and 40. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures eternal life. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day." Come, look, believe. So to receive Christ, the bread of life, one needs to come to him in faith that he is who he says he is, and trust him for salvation. We are reminded of the Old Testament prophecy regarding Jesus in the book of Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 2. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." But who receives? Who comes and looks and believes? certainly not the crowd that wants Jesus only as an earthly ruler who will continuously fill their stomachs. So Jesus says this, verses 37 to 40, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day." So who comes? Says, "All that the Father gives me." Unless God the Father gives all to God the Son, no one will come to the Son and genuinely believe in him. So there is a condition here. It is called predestination, God's sovereign ordaining, and specifically, God's sovereign election. That is, God choosing those to be saved before the foundation of the world. Based on this, Jesus gives promise as well. And he highlights the beauty of God's sovereign election. "All that the Father gives will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last. All people who have been given to Jesus by the Father will come. All who come to him will never pass. Because it is the Father's will that Jesus will not lose any of those given. You can also see this in the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Prayer he prayed after the Last Supper in John 17. "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. They have kept your word." In closing, those of you who are seeking Christ, why are you looking for him? Who are you looking for? Somebody who will give you the things you think could be? Or is he precious? Want something from him? Or do you? For those of you who are in Christ, be challenged. Hold him as precious. Also be encouraged that you are pure. Father has given him for foundation of the world. Christ will not. You are not a believer. You have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, died on the cross as the perfect sacrifice to atone for our sins. Be aware of this. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin, death. But free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." listen again Christ's invitation. Whoever comes to me, I will never come. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. I will raise him up on the Jesus Christ is true bread of life. He is infinitely precious. Come, look on him, and believe. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us your Son Jesus. We are true and life-giving bread from heaven. Lord Jesus, thank you that you gave yourself, gave your life for us, so that we can have everlasting life. May you be our greatest treasure. Open our eyes, Lord, to see and rejoice your infinite worth as we come, look on you, and believe. To you be all the glory, all the praise, forever.